Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.
Our big theme, our big idea for the day is to take a look at this scripture around the idea of Sabbath. And when Emily reads it in about 35, 40 minutes or so, you may sit there and read that and say, there is no way they can make a connection with that scripture in the 21st century. And I think we do. I think we can do that. So as she reads it and you're a little mystified by it, trust me. You just got to trust me here. We will get to making that connection.
Ever faithful God, when we bring you our offerings, we do so with confidence. You do not change, no matter the self-seeking schemes that unfold among members of your human creation. We can be confident that to you, each of us is a gift, a love song to be sung. For this grace, sure as the sunrise, we are truly grateful. Amen.
Amen. Our sermon text today is a bit long, so I'll keep my comments brief. We have three separate stories found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 6 that Dennis wants to share with you this morning. And the first two are very focused on Sabbath, as you heard in the children's message. And as I was thinking about this story, I thought of my 12 years spent in Germany, how all of the stores were closed and a lot of the restaurants on Sunday. It was kind of a pain if you needed to go shopping or you needed to buy groceries, because Germans often shop every day for fresh food and feed their families from a fresh meal, which is lovely. Unless there's a holiday on Monday, and then you could literally starve to death between Saturday night and Tuesday morning. So, you know, Sabbath was an idea that required a lot of forethought, and I often thought about it as a pain. But this morning's text reminds us that the Sabbath is a gift. It's a gift from God to us to remind us that we need to rest and that we need to recharge our batteries. And I'm thankful for Barbara's story about the small gifts that she was given along the way at one of her most difficult times in life. Small reminders of hope, small reminders of how a life should be lived, and that Jesus is always with us. So here now, three different stories from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 1 to 16. One Sabbath, while Jesus was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked some heads of grain, rubbed them in their hands, and ate them. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered, "Have you not read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he gave some to his companions. Then he, Jesus, said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" If you are curious about that story about David, it comes from 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. And in that story, David goes to the priest, Ahimelech, and he asks for bread. And the priest gives him the presence, the Holy Communion bread, which is a reminder to us all that feeding the hungry takes precedence over strict adherence to the law. Jesus was not an outlaw. He was actually revered by the Pharisees as someone who was an interpreter of the law. They cared about his opinion at this point. But the story goes on. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue, he being Jesus, and taught. And there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would cure on the Sabbath, so that they might find an accusation against him. Even though he knew what they were thinking, he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." He got up and went and stood there. And Jesus said to him, "I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to destroy?" Jesus said to the After looking around at all of them, he said to them, Jesus, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And so the man did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. I heard a friend in a meeting this week confess to being a rule follower. She said the way she was raised, she always did what she was told to do. And I respect that and honor that because that is not my story. My mom said she thinks as a child that I believe that rules were made to be broken. And so it took me a long time and still takes me sometimes a lesson to learn when I need to follow the rules and when I need to adhere to them. But I think I've always focused on the purpose, the intent behind the rule, not on strict adherence to the rule itself. And to be technical, in this story, it didn't say that Jesus healed the man. It said that Jesus spoke, and the man was healed. And speaking was not prohibited on the Sabbath. So Jesus is smart in this little story. He finds a way to honor the intent of the Jewish law. He was a devout Jew himself. And yet also to bring life on the Sabbath rather than to have it be a life-draining holiday that they were supposed to celebrate. But when we come to the third story, it's not focused necessarily on the Sabbath. It's focused on a big task that Jesus needs to do. He needs to call some followers to help him in his ministry as his ministry is growing and growing, and he realizes he can't do it all himself. But before he makes a big decision, before he makes a big step in his life, he takes a moment to teach us what we need to do before we make decisions too. And so I invite you to hear these verses, 12 through 16. Now during those days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and he spent the night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and his brother Andrew, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
We hear this passage and we may ask ourselves, what the heck's going on here? Don't they understand what's going on? That they're focusing on the literal interpretation of the law, not the essence of what the law is driving at. I would suggest to you that there's something very fundamental going on here, and they're not actually behaving in a fashion that we automatically ought to criticize. Rather, I would say to you that they're operating in a mode to protect who they are. They're operating in a mode to protect their Jewishness. There had been a time about 200 years before the time of Christ where the Greeks conquered the place, and it was against the law to do the three primary things that set you aside and made you Jewish. Part of what makes you holy, what makes you sacred, is being set apart. That's what it means. And the Jews believed that dietary practices, we call it keeping kosher, was part of being Jewish, that circumcision of the males, the boys, was important, and that was important to them, and also this Sabbath observation period was very important to them. And in times, in particularly the Greek times, this had been removed from them. So their memory was very sharp, very profound, of wanting to be sure and protect this right. And their negotiations in their relationship with the Romans let them do certain things that were related to this protection of the Sabbath. It was an important, vital part of who they were. And so what you hear being played out in these first two passages that Emily read to us here is this protection of that Sabbath. It's part of who we are. We are Jewish, and so consequently, because we're Jewish, we have different dietary practices, keeping kosher. We do something different to our boys than the rest of the culture does at large, circumcision. And we have this rhythm to our life, rhythm to our week, that calls for us to stop and examine who we are and who our relationship is with through God and through the Scripture. So our ears hear this, and we sit there and say, wow, what the heck is going on? Part of what's going on is this idea of protecting who they are and making sure that people recognize that they are different in this. Jesus' critique is not anti-Sabbath, quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. Jesus' critique is a critique of the forcing of not understanding that this is a gift. A gift has been given to the children of Israel, and it's called the Sabbath. And it's pretty hard to enjoy the Sabbath when you get yourself overly focused on the legalistic elements of this. It's hard to see it as a gift when this gift comes to you with all these rules, all these things that you must do on this particular day attached to it. So what Jesus is saying, I'm not anti-Sabbath, but what I want to get back here with you is to understand what the essence of the Sabbath is about, the spirit of the Sabbath. What you're doing is focusing on the letter of the Sabbath and not so much on what it is that the essence is. I want to now focus on the nature of where this comes from, their focus on the Sabbath. The dietary practices and the circumcision are not part of the Ten Commandments. But as Emily indicated, the idea of keeping the Sabbath is a vital part of the Ten Commandments, and it appears twice in the Bible, once in Exodus and once in Deuteronomy. The one in Exodus focuses on why you would do this. You would want to do this. This is an important part of being Jewish, because God did this in the rhythm of the first week. In this rhythm of the first week, the completeness of the creation was made manifest by God resting on this seventh day. Now, let's be clear. God doesn't need to rest, all right? What God is setting in motion here is an example for the rest of us to have a rhythm to our life, which the completeness of the week required time set apart to renew yourself, to recharge yourself, and to stop and go back like we're doing here today and reminding yourself who we are and whose we are. It had to do with completeness, is what I would say that the Exodus reference is, to the completeness of the creation. And I would say to you, to get from the idea of completeness to beauty, is that a big jump? Is that a big jump? Because what I'm saying is that Jesus would say to them that one element was you're missing the beauty of the commandment. In Deuteronomy, he reminds them of the fact that they're going to do this because of what God has done to liberate them, to free them, to bring them out of bondage in Egypt. I don't think it's a big jump to move from a place of slavery to a place of free, to call that joyful. So I would argue that part of the essence of us to understand the Sabbath is to understand the Sabbath in terms of both beauty and joy, and how those two things work together to lead us to a message of hope, to a message of hope. Now, the Ten Commandments are very important, very important. And this particular commandment acts as a little bit of a cotter pin to link together the first tablet, which is the first four commandments, which is about how to be in relationship with God, and the next six, which are called the second tablet, which is about how to be in relationship with each other. And this idea of honoring the Sabbath links both this vertical relationship with God as well as the horizontal back to the relationship with the community around you. Both are important. Both are fundamental. That is the essence of being Jewish. Jesus' critique was not anti-Sabbath. His critique was the fact that you have gotten yourself focused on the wrong things. You might even say they were majoring in the minors. They had forgotten what their purpose was. Now, Jesus, in Luke here, he doesn't tell us everything that is in the original Mark. Mark is the original source for most of this. But in Mark, he even goes so far as to say, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for Sabbath. Now, I realize that Emily didn't read that there. But we understand that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are to be read together. So I'm going to take the luxury of reading it together and bringing it in here and helping us understand that. Because the purpose of the Sabbath is to help us, is to make us stronger, to bring us to a better place. I want to come back now to this idea of joy and beauty. In Romans 12:12, The passage is there about tribulation and hope and prayer. And he says, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Now, I don't think it's a big jump to move from the word rejoice to joyful. And what he's basically saying there is part of what we're called to do in the world is to be joyful. And what does that help lead to? It leads to the message of hope. Later in Romans, Paul would write, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So with the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Beauty, joy leads to hope. By the way, I didn't say this at the 9 o'clock service, but you have been part of the beauty and the joy of Family Promise in the fact that you have brought hope to the life of so many that have been touched by that. What Jesus is critiquing here is you've become numb to the purpose. You there in that room that day, those two rooms that day, they had become numb to the purpose, to the why we had a Sabbath set aside. They've become numb to that. We can become numb so much to the essence of the world. We operate in a world that operates 24/7, 365. Go, 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 all the time. And we may sit down and say, gee, I don't know how to get a Sabbath into my life. And the Jesus would say to you, find a way. Find a way. Find a way to do that. Find a way to make that happen. I will confess to you that when I come in here on Sunday morning, it's hard for me to actually experience a Sabbath and engage the way I do. I'm not saying I'm not engaged by the music. I'm not saying, but I'm on task. Does anybody believe that I'm on task on Sunday morning? Bill Strickland raises his hand. Anybody's ever tried to offer me a thought at 10:29 or at 8:59 has found out that I'm on task. Alan's nodding his head here. I will say to you, part of my Sabbath starts on Thursday night at 7:30 when I take part in the choir. It is a moment for me of joy. It's a moment for me of beauty. And there's many times that I come in to take part in the choir. I don't sit down at 7:30 happy to be there. But the rhythm brings me there. And there hasn't been a time that I've left at 9:30 that I wasn't filled with the joy, filled with the beauty of that entire experience. Roberta, you didn't hear that. I'm teasing with her. Joy and beauty should be what we experience on the Sabbath. And if we can't do it on a Sunday, build into the rhythm of your life, relationship, to have moments set aside where you can experience the joy, the beauty of your relationship with God and with this community. And with this community. Sister Mary Boies was the dean at Union Theological Seminary. She's still there as a professor, and she's a sister of the Holy Names Order. And she would say, one of the things that we need to remind ourselves on Sunday is remind ourselves that we're practicing resurrection. And that practicing resurrection requires our attentiveness, our presence to the world around us, as well as to our deepest selves. She says, too often those of us in churches are like cheerful, brainless tourists on a packaged tour of the absolute. Let me read that again. Cheerful, brainless tourist on a package tour of the absolute. She says, we're shooting countless photos on our digital cameras without taking in what we're seeing. The Sabbath gives us time to reflect and give our lives more than a passing glimpse and to look on ourselves with the mercy which with God sees us. Beauty, joy. Whether you do that on Sunday morning or a Thursday night, or you find some other opportunity to do it, the invitation is there is to stop and find that time to do that. You may, like I said, you began with the question of, you may ask the question, what on earth does this passage have to say to us in the 21st century? I would say it has a lot. I would say it has a lot. Find a way to get into the rhythm of your life to be able to see that beauty that is there. That's what Jesus is talking about. In this, and as what Exodus and Deuteronomy are talking about, is this idea of getting the rhythm there so we can see the completeness of life, the wholeness of life. Think about this second miracle here. The man has come in broken, broken, and Jesus has brought him to wholeness. If that's not a metaphor, if that's not an image for what it is that we're supposed to accomplish on Sunday, I don't know what it is. That is part of our task, is to bring the broken into the room and help in some kind of way to take that glue and glue them back together again so that they can be made whole. Barbara, thank you very much for that image. What a powerful image there. We can become numb to the issue of what it is and how we can become we can lack the joy. But I would just say to us that what we need to focus on is reminding ourselves that Sabbath is set aside for us to see the beauty and for us to find the joy so that we can get to a place of hope. Do I have an amen?
Amen.
I want to offer a thought here before I turn it over to the choir and the music here. The very first sermon that I preached here on the 1st of July, 2012, was around the idea of Independence Day. And I offered there an illustration out of Polish history, where a Polish archbishop in 1953 was willing to undergo 2 years of house arrest because he was willing to decline the Polish authorities, the Polish communist authorities of the day, telling him he had to appoint who they wanted to what pulpit they wanted to. And he said, "We're not going to do that. We're not going to do that." Sometimes we have this misunderstanding of the nature of the relationship between church and state. We have this idea of the fact that the state can't talk to the church, but here's where the flaw, and that's true, but we have this problem back of the fact that sometimes the perception is the church can't talk back to the state. That's not true. That is not what the First Amendment's about. I would say to you that part of our tradition in the Methodist Church, back to the time of Wesley in England, is the fact that Wesleyans, Methodists, are willing to speak what they consider to be the truth, biblical truth, scriptural truth, grounded scriptural truth, to power. That's part of our tradition. If you've ever seen the movie Amazing Grace, William Wilberforce changed England. Took him 25 years, but he changed England. And how did he do that? He did that by going back to scripture and reminding himself who he was. That's part of our tradition. That's part of who we are. Methodists operate off of scripture, grounding in scripture, but we also operate off of experience and tradition, and then we ask you to pull that together through your brain called reason. We don't ask you to check your brain in the narthex when you walk in the door. We ask you to be thinking people. Emily made the comment last week that we're not creedal. We don't have creeds. Part of that is that it allows you then to be a little more loose in how it is that you operate. That's who we are. I am mindful of the fact that in 1980, one of the last acts that President Carter did was he banned the entry of Iranian refugees in the United States. I am mindful of the fact that in 2011, one of the acts that President Obama did was he banned the arrival of Iraqi refugees in the United States. Before we can talk about what's happened this week, we need to keep that tradition and history in our mind. But at the same time, I would say to you that the church explicitly reserves the right to provide a critique on these kinds of things. And how are we going to do that? We're going to do that by being grounded in scripture, referencing ourselves against our tradition of who we are as a people, taking the experience that we have and then trying to integrate that in some kind of way using our brain. I do not wish for the next 207 weeks to constantly having a critique of what's going on in the country. But I would say the events of the last week, we must stop and pause and ask ourselves, does the church have something to say about this? And I think it does. And I think you will know where it goes, which is the fact that we just sang to it. This idea of the fact that there are people out there who are in need of love and care, and the church should be speaking on their behalf. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, give us the wisdom to understand your scripture through our reason. But at the same time, let us be able to balance that in terms of what's going on with our experience and our tradition as a people of faith. Be with us and give us that wisdom to be able to listen and be in dialogue with each other, but also in dialogue with you in all that we do. Give us wisdom. Let us be able to see the joy and the beauty leading to hope in our relationship with you here on this Sabbath and on other non-Sabbath days. We ask this blessed name of Christ Jesus, and all of God's children say, Amen. Please stand as you are able.
Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.